We are in the book of Genesis chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 30 through 38 this morning, which I believe finishes out this chapter, doesn't it? Yes, and then we'll start chapter 20 next week, Lord willing. Genesis chapter 19. And we'll go ahead and read these verses and then get right into expanding on each one. Genesis 19, starting with verse 30, the Bible says, "And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelled in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelled in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is older, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Benami, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." All right, so kind of a bizarre passage of scripture right here, some bizarre activity, I guess you could say. Last week we looked at how Lot had escaped destruction there in Sodom, and if you recall, the Lord had told him to go into the mountains, to flee into the mountains, and he did not want to go there. Lot is a strange character. He's called righteous, he's called just, but we also see that he makes really bad decisions. He never consults God on anything he ever does. He is stubborn, strong-willed. He always wants his way. He keeps on asking for things that he really shouldn't be asking for, and God keeps allowing him these things. And it's just a strange, strange situation. But Lot, he should have went into the mountain to begin with. If he'd have done that, I fully believe that none of all this other stuff would have happened. But he doesn't. He doesn't want to go to the mountains to begin with. He's afraid to go there. So he wants to go into the little city, which is called Bala at the time, which gets renamed to Zoar when he calls it a little city. And so he moves there, and for whatever reason, now he's afraid to be there. And so then he decides he'll go to the mountains instead. He feels safer to go there than he does staying in Zoar. And so it's interesting that he decides to flee from that city, because the Lord had told him he would protect that city. He wouldn't destroy it for his sake, because he was going there to for safety. Well, Lot's not the man of faith that he should be. That's just as plain as can be. Like we've already mentioned, first of all, he should not have even asked to go there. He shouldn't have went there. He should have went in the mountains like he was instructed to. And when the Lord allowed him to go into the city, he should have stayed there, because the Lord told him he would protect him. But again, he never asked the Lord for anything. We see Abraham always consulted God on things. Him and God and Abraham communicated. Abraham was a friend to God. Lot is not. Lot is not communicating with God. The only time he communicates is when he's wanting something. Well, for whatever reason, now he's in fear of his life again. Now, if you study on this, there's a few different thoughts of why this might be. One thought is that maybe he was afraid that the men in Zoar were going to kill him. They found out that he escaped from Sodom, the only man that we know that escaped from Sodom. And so they may think that he's maybe bringing some kind of curse on their city, maybe afraid that he might cause the same thing to happen. Maybe he was always in fear. Maybe people treated him bad. We don't know. So we don't know how long he stayed there either. The Bible doesn't tell us, well, he was there for, you know, a week or a month or even a year. It doesn't say. So we don't know how long he stayed there, but he became feared for his life. And so that's one thought that it may be. He might have been afraid that those men were going to kill him. Another thought is that he didn't have enough faith in God to believe that God would continue protecting that city, because all those other cities, the four other cities in the plain, were destroyed. It could be that the smoke off those cities was coming into Zoar, and maybe he thought, well, it's obvious Zoar is going to be next to be destroyed. And if you look at the history of Zoar, it was destroyed about a year later. So it could be that he was afraid that God was going to destroy that place anyway, and so he wanted to escape there. That's the second way of looking at it. The third thing he might have been afraid of, they may have had the same problem in Zoar that they had in Sodom. Might have been a bunch of homosexuals there, a bunch of sodomites there. And it could be that he thought, well, if I don't get out of here, the same thing's going to happen. The Lord's going to destroy this place. The fact is, we don't know for certain what he was afraid of. But he was afraid. That's what the Bible says. It says, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. So whatever reason, I don't know. I personally believe he was afraid that Zoar would be destroyed, is my personal opinion. Despite the Lord telling him otherwise, and leaving, you know, there was the reason for that wicked plot that his daughter concocted. I believe if he had stayed there, that plot would not have happened. But I tell you what, you talk about a man that's been given more chances than he deserves. Right here's a great example. And I am thankful that we have this example. We see that the Lord is long-suffering. He does continue putting up with us despite our disobedience and despite our lack of faith. I mean, this man right here, I mean, I'm telling you what, if I'd been God, I'd have told him, look, you've used up your last chance. Yeah. You stay there or suffer the consequences. But he's afraid to dwell there. And it says he dwelled in a cave, he and his two daughters. So they find this cave up in the mountains there, somewhere off from Zoar. It later would become the land of the Moabites, where this takes place. It's believed to be the same cave that David and his 600 men hid out in. You remember when David was fleeing from Saul and his army, and he had 600 men, and they went in a cave and they hid in there. And that's when David went out and cut off part of Saul's robe, you know, and everything in the middle of the night. It's believed to be the same cave. It's spelled Engedi in Jedi or Engedi. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But that is in the land of Moabites. And this is where the Moabites began. And so we believe it's probably the same exact cave that David would be using later on when he is hiding from Saul. Look at verse 31. It says, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Now this is another confusing verse right here. Why do they say there's not another man? Surely there were men in Zoar. Was it because the men in Zoar were sodomites? Was it because the men in Zoar hated them so badly that there was no way that they would want anything to do with them? Did they think that all the world was destroyed because that's all they knew was those cities in the plain and God had destroyed them all? Did they think that everybody on earth was destroyed now and there was no man? It's hard to say. Either way, they decide among themselves that they'll never have a chance of having a husband. And so they're going to take it upon themselves to concoct this wicked plot right here to have children by their own father. Now, this is the result of not raising your children in a Christian home. Notice their first thought is not, you know, praying and asking God what to do. You know, if they really desire to have children, they should have petitioned God and asked him, you know, God, I want a child. You know, we see throughout the Bible that women that prayed to have children. And God granted that for them. So they don't consult God. They're following in the footsteps of their dad. He never consulted God. So that's, you see that they're raised in a non-Christian home, or a home, even though their father was righteous. I keep calling him a Christian because he'd be an example of a Christian in the Old Testament. Even though their father was a Christian, he did not raise his family in a Christian way or manner. And there's people like that today, people that are saved. They don't raise their children in the admonition of God. They don't bring them to church. They don't teach them the things of God. They never pray. They don't read their Bible. They don't instruct their children in God's ways. And you see the results. Their first thought's not God. It's how they're going to do it. So they become self-sufficient or world-sufficient. Rely on the world for everything or their own ways instead of relying on God. And that's what these two girls have done. Now, this it says the firstborn. So she is the older of the two. And she would have been the female influence of the home. Now that her mother's in a pillar of salt now, and the rest of the family's destroyed, she's the one that should be taking the role as the one that was responsible for the other daughter and taking the female role in the home until Lot would find another wife or whatever. And she's making bad decisions. And it's going to affect even her younger sister here. And so you would think that after witnessing the destruction that was caused by sexual sins, I mean, that's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, despite what the liberals tell you today, that it wasn't that, it was inhospitality. He destroyed that city because of sexual perverseness, because of sodomy. That's why he destroyed those cities. You would think after they witnessed that, being a sexual sin was the destruction, they would have thought, you know, listen, this is sinful. Did they not realize it was sinful? I believe they did realize it was sinful because they're going to have to get Dad drunk to make it come about because he wouldn't agree to it otherwise. They know that incest is sinful. They know that. And so they devise this plot in their wicked minds, and that's what a wicked mind will do. It'll devise plots. Wicked minds always are looking for wicked things to do. And so, and not only that, do you notice it doesn't just affect the firstborn with her wicked mind. She's going to affect the younger daughter with and make her mind wicked. And so that's how sin happens. Sin affects other people around you. It affects people that you influence. It'll affect them and their decisions and the way they live. And so despite everything that's happened and they've witnessed, they're still prone to sin. And, it's that flesh nature. Let's see. She says, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Again, strange statement there. Perhaps they thought that, you know, they'd be forever isolated from all of the men. Even if they knew there was other men, maybe they thought that God was going to make them stay isolated so that they were protected or something. But they do take matters in their own hands. And that's always been the story of this family. They always took matters in their own hands. When God told Lot to choose where he wanted to go, he chose to go to that wicked land. He didn't consult God and say, God, what's my decision here? Where should I go, Lord? No, the first thing he did is look out and say, what's in it for me? What's the best thing for me? What looks the best? And that's what he chose. And that ought to teach us a little something there. When there is something that we desire to have, or maybe it is something in life, maybe it is a home or some big decision you need to make, instead of looking out there and, you know, taking on yourself to make that decision, consult with God and let God guide you in that. There's been a lot of decisions in my life I've made that I did not consult God with, and they've been bad decisions. We need to take a lesson from Lot here. Verse 32, it says, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. So one bad, sinful decision after another is made. So not only are they going to do this wicked thing, they've already decided, they're going to also draw their dad into this wicked thing and get him drunk. That's a sin. And it's interesting to me that they had access to wine. Does that not make anybody, does that draw a red flag somewhere? Where'd they get the wine? Did they bring it from Sodom? Was it so important that they said, hey, get the wine? Did they get it while they were living in Zoar? I don't know how long they were there. I guess they bought it in Zoar. We see what's important to them. Their wine. This is not the juice, the fruit juice that, you know, that they would just drink instead, you know, grape juice. This is fermented. This is alcoholic. This is for the intentions of getting drunk. And they know that. And so they're going to draw their dad into this and get him drunk. And so the whole thing is just, it's wicked. So this wine's important to them. And no doubt they probably deceived their father also. They made up some kind of lie or however they got him to drink the wine. He would have known it was the type of wine to get drunk on. He would have known that. You could tell. I mean, you could tell by the smell of it. It doesn't smell like unfermented. It doesn't smell like new stuff. It's fermented. You can smell it. And so he would know that. And maybe they come to him and said, "Dad, you know, you've just been having things so bad. You know, why don't you take some wine and, you know, get to feeling better and maybe lift your spirits a little bit?" Did they come to him with some kind of excuse like that to get him to be able to drink this wine? It's hard to say.
He may have just wanted to drink it.
He may have. And we're going to look at that after this next verse.
Okay.
Look at verse 33. "And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose." And so all their conniving ways has worked here. First, the older daughter, she does her part in the deception. And notice that Lot is so drunk that he don't even know what's going on. He don't know when she came in there, don't know when she left, don't know anything that happened, don't know what in the world happened. He's out of his mind drunk. And is so drunk, his daughter's able to come in and have relations with him and then leave without him even knowing what happened. I think that probably Solomon was thinking about this verse when he wrote, I've got on your board, Proverbs 21. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Lot has been deceived. I mean, his daughters have deceived him. Listen, getting drunk and drinking like that, it's wicked. It's sinful. It's not only that, the Bible says you're unwise. So listen, it's sinful to do that. And there's many, many men today that's sitting in prison that they got drunk and they had no idea what they did, but yet they committed a crime. Some of them were just drunk and disorderly and got picked up and they spent the night in jail and got a strike against them, and the next time they'll get two, and then the next time three, and then they have three strikes. Some of them got so drunk that they started a fight and killed somebody, and now they're forever, they spend their life in prison. And that's where they'll spend out all their days. So, listen, it's never wise to be drinking alcoholic beverages, wine, beer coolers, beer. No matter how innocent they may seem to make it today, nowadays it looks like they're marketing to young people to me today. They have these new things that they're mixed. They have flavored beers now, trying to market to younger people. You know, they taste like Kool-Aid or whatever. You know, tastes like a sports drink, but they're alcoholic, and so people are getting that. Oh, it's no big deal, you know, and they get drunk. And it's just one thing leads to another. Next thing you know, well, that wasn't so bad, and I like that feeling. Let's try something stronger. So try something stronger. Well, in Lot's case, his entire future and the future of mankind will be altered because of his foolishness, because of wine, because of putting that bottle or flask or skin to his lips that had the wine in it, because of that. Everything's altered. And from what we can tell, the Bible doesn't ever mention Lot drinking before this. The Bible says in, was it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? I had it wrote down somewhere. That he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their wicked living. It didn't say his, it said their wicked living. So, from all indications, Lot remained sober while he was in Sodom. But now that he's not in Sodom, things have changed. He's drinking. Did he drink because he wanted to drink, or did he just get deceived? It said his daughters made him. What did it say exactly? "Come, let us make our father drink." And then verse 33, "And they made their father drink." How'd they make him do it? Did they wrestle him down and open his mouth and pour it down his throat? I don't think so. I think they convinced him, and didn't seem too hard to convince. And so it could be, like Alma said, maybe he wanted to drink. Maybe he thought, you know, I've come through all this, and, you know, I don't have nothing else in life. I'll just go ahead and drink. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Verse 34. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. So one night right after the other, Lot's drinking. Now he's making a habit out of it. You see that? Don't seem drinking any other time in the Bible till that one night, and then the next night he drinks again. He was so drunk the night before that he didn't know what was going on, didn't know what he did. Did he not have a hangover? Did he not feel awful the next day? Or did he think, well, maybe I'll feel better if I drink again? Yeah, I don't know what they call that, the hair of the dog that bit you, isn't that what they say? Again, the same sins committed. First time, the older daughter. Second time, the younger daughter. And I assume the same scenario played out. Maybe they thought it was such fun, you know, Lot thought it was so great, you know, he'd just do it again. Maybe Lot thought that, you know, being alone up in the mountains, that he was safe from the clutches of sin. Maybe he thought, well, it's really doing no harm if I drink this and get drunk because there's nobody else around, so it's not affecting anybody. Nobody's seeing it, so maybe it's okay. Maybe he had that thought in his mind. People think that a lot of times. They think, well, I can commit this sin because nobody will ever know about it. It's just me. It doesn't affect anybody else. Boy, Lot was wrong. That's what he was thinking. He got careless. Maybe he got so careless thinking that since God was watching over him, protecting him, and he's had all these things gave to him like this, maybe it'd be fine, and he's free from having to worry about it. But listen, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in that shape, thinking that you're so okay that you won't fall into sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's the truth right there. I've heard many people say, well, I would never do that. Be very careful from saying that. You don't know what you'll do from the next day to the next. The way this flesh is, the way our carnal minds operate, there's no telling any of us are subject to fall into sin. And that's just the truth. There's a lot of people today, you know, they've lived their life perfect all their life, never did anything wrong, got a spotless reputation, and in one fleeting second destroy it all for the rest of their lives, do something stupid, get into some kind of sin because they thought that it wouldn't hurt anybody or nobody would ever know about it or whatever, and because of that one bad decision, their entire life's been altered. Verse 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. So their wickedness, their plot worked out, and they both are now going to have babies. I don't use the P word, women having children. I never have liked it. I don't think we were allowed to say it when I was a kid. And so I just don't like to say it. So I say with child. But I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is the last time that you'll hear anything about Lot except for three other times in the Old Testament when it's just referring to the sons of Lot or, you know, the offspring of Lot or something like that. And the Lord Jesus briefly mentions him, warning people not to be like Lot's wife, just a reference to that. And then, of course, what we read in 2 Peter that we've talked about many times about him vexing his righteous soul. Those are the only other times you hear about Lot in the entire Bible, and it's never anything good, except for what Peter said about being just and righteous. That's the only thing good about Lot you'll read about in the Bible. And he is never mentioned in a good way or a good example. And listen, he had the same opportunities as Abraham had, his uncle Abraham. Him and Abraham both come out of that Ur of the Chaldees at the same time. Both of them come over there into the land of Canaan at the same time. Both of them had all the same opportunities. They served the same God. And they could have been the same. We could have been talking about being children of Lot today instead of children of Abraham. Yeah? The Jews could have been bragging about we be seeds of Lot Yeah, he could have been that. He could have been a good, upright friend of God, a righteous man, and a great example for everybody. But he's not. In fact, because of this sin, we're going to see two of the most wicked races on the face of the earth being born and infiltrating this earth. And they're going to cause so many problems. And still today, to this day, these people are still causing problems. So what a, you know, you can look at this example right here and see exactly what sin will do. So Lot has never mentioned anything, but he had the potential to do great things for God, but he did not do it. The world had more of a hold on him and a pull on him than God did. For the loving the wickedness and the world more than he loved the Lord, and we see what happened. He squandered his potential. Verse 37 says, "And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day." Well, we see now this is the beginning of that race of people called the Moabites. You're not going to find anything good said about the Moabites except for one person in the Bible, and that's Ruth. So the son born from the oldest daughter is named Moab. What that name means, the interpretation of the name Moab means from the father. From a father is what that word means. So his name actually, she's actually named her son in honor of her sin that she had with her father. From a father. She's from Lot is what his name means. So you talk about a depraved mind, an act of incest. Her child has been named after. I'll tell you what, you can be named after a lot of things, but I'd hate to think that that was where my name come from. My mother had incest with my grandfather. Well, he'd be his father. Not his grandfather, he's his father. Oh, strange. Ray Stevens wrote a song about this. Do you know that? I'm my own grandpa. So the Moabites, they're known as a very vile and wicked and sinful class of people. They were constantly at war with the children of Israel. All through the Bible, you see the Moabites cause problems. Now, like I said, there's one good Moabite we hear about. Her name's Ruth. And she goes and she marries there one of the sons of Naomi. And she goes and she makes Naomi's God her God. And, she's a good woman. She marries into a good family. Boaz, and we see that eventually she's the great grandmother, the grandmother of David, great grandmother of King David, which we know goes down to the line of finally Jesus. And so some people will say, and I've got on the board up here, well, that must have been God's will that they do this with their dad, because look what happened. The Messiah was born out of that line. Incest is not God's will. Wickedness is not God's will. Sin is not God's will. None of these things these two daughters have done with their father was God's will. Despite what they've done, God still used that to carry out His plan. God had a map already written out how His son was going to be born. And so God will use things, even despite people's wickedness and sin. You see it throughout the Bible. God uses those situations for His glory, but it doesn't mean it was God's will that they do that. God didn't predestine them to have incest with their father. So get that thought out of your mind. That's never right. It was not God's will, but He used it despite of them and their sin. Verse 38, "And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Then likewise his younger daughter, her son Ben-Ammi, his name means son of my people." So she names her son after incest as well. Now the Ammonites, they also were vile and wicked people. They fought against the children of Israel every time they could. Both of these races of people were banned from going into the camp of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 23:3. This is under the law. It says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, Even to their tenth generations shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And so these two wicked races of people were banned from even being around God's children. And anybody caught being with a Moabite or an Ammonite, they considered wicked and vile. You can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about the Moabites and the Ammonites when they came up against the land of Judah, when King Jehoshaphat was the king on the throne there in Judah. And messengers came to Jehoshaphat and warned him that they were on their way. Great armies of Ammonites and Moabites were headed there toward the land of Judah to destroy them. And so they warned Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat got down and started praying to the Lord to help him in this situation. And he also caused a fast throughout the land, and all the children of Judah prayed about this situation. Well, if you read that story there in 2 Chronicles 20, you'll find they were able, in fact, to defeat them and to completely wipe every one of them off the face of the earth. They completely destroyed all of them that came up against them there in the land of Judah. The Bible says that none of them escaped, that they killed every single one of them. And there were so many of them, it says that it took 3 days for the armies, or the children of Judah, the army of Judah, to collect all the spoils of war off the bodies of all those Ammonites and Moabites. That was that many of them. It took 3 days to collect all the stuff. And so these two races of people, they've always been a thorn in the side of God's children. They worship many different gods. They did not worship the Lord God Jehovah. They worshiped Chemosh, Milcom, Molech, and Baal. It was the Moabites that actually led the children of Israel into Baal worship. It was the Moabites that did that. They were warned, the children of Israel were warned not to worship the gods of the Moabites, to worship the gods of the wicked Gentile lands. Numbers 25:1 says, "And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." So that's where you see the children of Israel began Baal worship. This type of worship that they did is the one that led to worshiping Molech and the fire gods, and the ones that they held out the arms and put the babies in that rolled down into their bellies where the fire was burning, and they sacrificed their children. This is where that came from. So it was also the Moabites and the Ammonites, if you remember, that hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. They wanted him to curse them, and they hired him to do that. It says in Deuteronomy 23:3, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned and cursed into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." And so the Ammonites and the Moabites came against the children of Israel every chance they got. As they were trying to enter the land of Canaan, you may remember, they came down off the mountain. You read about it, where is it, in Amos? The children of Israel are trying to cross, and they won't allow them to. And so they come down and start trying to attack them. They have to go a long way out of the way to get into Canaan. They can't go the way they wanted to go because of these people. And then they even hire Balaam to try to bring curse against them. And so that's what God told them. He said that's the reasons right there. They're cursed people. So both of these races, though, eventually they morphed into what we now just generally call Arabs. They kind of dwindled away, a little bit faded, kept fading until they turned into one kind of race called the Arab race. And that's what we're contending with to this day, is those from the Arab countries. We now refer to them as Muslims. We refer to them as those that, what's it called? What's their worship? Escaping me right now. Islam. That Islam, it sprang out of this as well. So nothing good came out of this wickedness right here. All right. There's a lot of lessons to be learned in this, as there is in all the Bible. But the thing is, we need to be like James says and be a doer and not just a hearer only. So these lessons that we learn in this, we need to apply them to our lives. While it may have happened in history and be part of history, and we can talk about how bad it was and where, you know, the Arabs, they, you know, began and all this. If you don't learn from it, then you'll repeat it. And you'll make the same mistakes and sins that the people of the Bible did. Not consulting God was their biggest thing. Disobedience to the Lord, not consulting Him, not raising his family in a Christian home. So these are examples of what happens when you don't live a life for God. Ultimately, that's the example here. All right. Well, if you have nothing else, we'll go ahead and pray and we'll dismiss. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Bible study today. I pray that it's been helpful. God, I thank you for each one that's here today. I pray, Lord, that you continue helping us understand your word and guide us in it. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can learn out of your word. And may we apply these to our lives. God, we now ask that you help us upstairs in our service. Lord, if there's one today that needs help spiritually, may that get met. And God, help us in the singing and the testifying and the preaching. And Lord, may your spirit just be real to us today. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.